Your finger in the book of Ecclesiastes. A few weeks ago, I got to go to a friend's wedding. It was a great time. It was so happy. There was good food. There were friends. It was such a joyous occasion. While I was there, I got to see one of my close friends, really one of my oldest friends, see him, his wife, and I got to meet their newborn daughter for the first time. In our lives, we often have joyful times like that, happy times. But we know that all days aren't like that. I found out shortly after the wedding that right about the time the I do's were being said, I found out that a brother back at McRaven Road had unexpectedly died that very evening. I had just talked to this man a couple days before. And that's part of life. Our lives consist of joy mixed with pain. Have you ever had a bad day? And I don't mean a bad hair day or a day that your car ran out of gas or a day that a check bounced. What I mean by a bad day in this lesson is a truly dark day. Have you ever lost someone? Have you ever lost a parent, a friend, a sibling, a spouse, a child? Have you ever felt like things were just so hopeless? Not everyone has experienced a time like that. Not yet. But it's a nearly unavoidable part of living in this world. Throughout history, many people have expressed their sadness and their pain and their despair by writing about it. Oftentimes, it's put to music, put as poetry. In a time not so long ago, there was a kind of music called the blues began to be played. One of my favorite blues songs starts out, "I got a letter this morning, and what you reckon it read. It said, hurry, hurry, the girl you love is dead." That's how it begins, and it just goes downhill from there. In the scriptures, in God's word, we often see expressions of grief and pain. Especially in the Old Testament, in the poetry, in the writings, we can read some of the darkest words ever put to paper. Turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4. I won't read the first three verses. "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead, who were already dead, more than the living, who were still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun." This is such a pained expression. And we see this idea repeated throughout the scripture in many places. Many of the Psalms are words of pain, loneliness, sadness. In David's Psalms, he records numerous times when he feels this way. We can see our own feelings in these writings. We can see feelings that we relate to. But what's important to notice about the Psalms, what's important to notice about Ecclesiastes, about Job, and about all these other places, is that while they contain deep sorrow, they end looking to God. I didn't know what was going to be covered in Bible class this morning. I didn't know that it was going to sort of foreshadow the lesson. But these expressions, they're not just pleading expressions of pain and sadness. They show faith in God that those answers, that those pleas will be answered. to deal with our pain, or to help someone else deal with theirs, it can be an incredibly difficult task. This morning, I'd like for us to look at a few examples in Scripture to learn what reaction we should have to hard times and to learn what reaction we should have to pain and sorrow. Turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Asaph was despondent because evil people were plaguing him when he did good. And the evil people, they weren't just getting by. Asaph saw the evil, the wicked, prospering in their wickedness. It just seemed so bleak. The good people, Asaph, he was trying to do good. And then wicked people, they were doing wicked things. And they were prospering in that. Some other translations, some other versions read, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He felt that painfulness, that hopefulness, that hopelessness, rather, a weariness. He felt this way until he did what? Pick up with me in verse 17. Asaph felt that way until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When Asaph entered the sanctuary of God, then he understood the ultimate end of the wicked people. Then Asaph understood the bigger picture. When someone's having a hard time, when someone's in pain, we certainly never want to tell anyone, just get over it. That's not a reasonable or an appropriate response to someone's difficulty. And that response, whether it's justified or not, is not a helpful one. But in our own suffering, in our own pain, we want to make sure that we have the right perspective. We can go to God. We can go to His Word to adjust our perspective. And no matter what our problem is, what our situation is, no matter what we're going through, the need for the correct perspective, for our godly perspective, is vital. Turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want us to look at another example. I want us to look at two examples from King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David's son is dying. Earlier in the chapter, the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, tells David his son will die because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that the servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." I want us to consider David's attitude and reaction to this. His reaction to his child's death, both before and after his son dies. Before, David is pleading with God. He's fasting. He's laying on the ground all night. He's not willing to be comforted. But look what happens after. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" After his child dies, David gets up. He washes, he cleans himself up. He goes, he worships at the house of the Lord. Then he goes to his own house and eats. And his servants are confused about it. "Why are you doing this? This is not at all the reaction we expected from you." And then David tells them why. "My child is dead. I will go to him one day, but he will not return to me." Both of the responses that David had are correct responses in their own time, in their own situation. But David had the correct perspective. David understood that the Lord was the one in control. Once his child died, he realized that's what the Lord did. And David knew why his child died. Nathan the prophet told him, "It's because of what you did." But David accepted what the Lord had told him. I want to go back a little further, back a little more into David's past. Look at one more example from his life. Look to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, the 54th Psalm. The background, the situation of this psalm, things don't really seem like they're going David's way. This is when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" David, he's been chased by Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. Not too long before this, I believe, Nabal has mistreated David, humiliated him. And then Samuel, his friend, his mentor, Samuel is dead. Begin reading in verse 1. "Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in thy faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. Things were not going David's way, if you just looked at him and the situation that he was in. Many people would despair, they would just give up. But David doesn't. And the psalm right here tells us why. It's because he knew that God was the one that sustained him. Verse 4, God is my helper, the Lord is the sustainer of my soul. That word sustain, it's that idea of to prop up, to bear up, to hold something up. When I was in college, there was a family that went to church with us that was very, very poor. They had a lot of health issues. They'd been living in this little trailer that was just falling apart. So a few of the more well-off families at the church, these families went together with their own money and bought a little house for them. But it needed a lot of repair work. And so each Saturday, a group of us would go and we would work on repairing this house, remodeling this house, making it where it was even livable. And so I walk in one Saturday morning and I'm told, hey, Stephan, can you go over there and go in the kitchen where the refrigerator used to sit? The floor is a little rotten there, so can you cut that out and patch that? So I walk in there. I get my saw and I cut up a layer of the floor. And it turns out that there's another layer of plywood under there. I cut that up because it's rotted. There's another layer of plywood under that. I cut that out. And it's rotten. And I get down and I can look through the floor and see the dirt underneath the house. And it turns out that there was a beam, this huge beam, wooden beam, that went under that house. And it was completely rotted through. This beam was that big, rotted through. That beam was not doing its job of holding up that floor. That beam was not doing its job of supporting that house. That beam was not sustaining where that refrigerator should sit. And I say this to make the point that God never rots through. God will always sustain. God will always hold up if we let him. David was enduring because he knew the one that was giving him strength, that was holding him up, that was carrying his burden was God. We know that even Christ himself taught about building on a firm foundation. Sometimes the problem in our lives with that is that even though God desires to be our sustainer, oftentimes it's easy to slip into this mode of thinking where we want to be our own support. We don't say, I can do this by myself, I don't need God. We don't say that. But sometimes the way we think, it seems like we forget that God should be our strength. But we just don't have the strength in and of ourselves to make it through life's storm. If we count on anyone or anything besides God, if we count on anything else to support us, we will fail. And whatever it is besides God that we choose, it will be a rotten sustainer of our life. We always have to look to God for our strength. Now I want to go back in the history of Israel, even a little more, to Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph. We all know the roller coaster of a life he was on. Turn back to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we'll just briefly sort of review this. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all their brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now drop down to verse 18. Throughout, Joseph's going to check on them in the pasture. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast has devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." And then drop down to verse 28. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. I have one brother, and we fought at times. We've not acted very nicely towards one another, probably a lot more often than we should have. But Joseph's brothers, they hate him. You know, my brother and I, we used to maybe hit each other some, but we never sold one another into slavery. We never threw one another into a pit and said, "Let's kill him." Things being sold into slavery by your own brothers, it's not a very hot situation. But Joseph was taken into that foreign land, and God blessed him there. We turn over to Genesis 39. Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's a slave, a servant in this man's house. But he's doing such a good job. He works so hard. He's such an honest man. And that Potiphar puts him over all that he owns. Potiphar only worries himself with the food he puts in his mouth. But then we know the story about Potiphar's wife and Joseph. How Joseph does the right thing. Joseph does the thing that God wants him to do. But Potiphar's wife lies. Joseph gets in trouble. He's thrown in jail. Joseph was thrown in jail because he tried to do the right thing. But then even in jail, God blesses Joseph. Joseph gets out of jail. The cupbearer that he interprets the dream for finally remembers him. Joseph talks to Pharaoh, interprets that dream. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge, second in charge of the land of Egypt. Even through all this adversity, Joseph continues to do the right thing. And even though sometimes people don't appreciate, don't like, or even hate Joseph for the good things that he does, God ultimately blesses Joseph. Turn to Genesis 50. Turn over towards the end here. Genesis 50. Joseph's brothers, his father, they've all come to Egypt to live there. And Jacob has died. Joseph's brothers think, "Oh no, our dad is dead. Now it's going to be payback time for us. We're in big trouble." Genesis 50, starting in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please, forgive the transgression of the servants of God and of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Verse 20. "You meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result." Joseph went through some hard things. Joseph went through some very discouraging things. But ultimately, God meant it for good because God had a grander plan. And God had a purpose that he was bringing Joseph through for that. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. This morning, I want us to look at one more example. And it may be, at least to my mind, one of the most powerful examples. Turn over to the book of Job. We all know the story of Job, but I want us just to briefly look at this. We know that Job was rich, he was blessed, he had sons and daughters, cattle, riches. But then Satan comes to God, and God said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And God allows Satan to test Job, to try Job. Job is going through horrible things. I want to read Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said, 'A boy is conceived.' May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those who curse it curse the day. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn. Because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then, and I would have been at rest. With kings and with counselors of the earth, who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the greater there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul? Who long for death, but there is none, and who dig for it, more than for hidden treasures? Who rejoice greatly, they exult when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and from whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." If there have ever been more hopeless, pained, and desperate words written, I don't know what they are. Job is lower than low. Job has hit rock bottom, and then he's just drilling on down. But if we go to the end of the book, God comes to Job, and God adjusts Job's perspective. Turn over to Job 38. Turn over to the 38th chapter, and we'll read a few verses there. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements? Since you know, who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, wind bursting forth that went out from the womb, when I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud wave stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Verse 16, have you ever entered into the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. We could go on. God goes on and tells Job, tell me, if you know these things, since you were there, where were you when I established the earth? And then what's Job's response? He says, I am insignificant. Go ahead and turn over to chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more. And then the Lord continues. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me, that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? And then the Lord continues, telling Job these things. Job realizes that he is insignificant. He realizes that he was speaking about things that he didn't understand. Job 42. The Lord has finished his speech to Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And to my knowledge, Job never found out why he went through all those things. As far as I know, the Lord never told Job, by the way, you suffer all those things because I was allowing Satan to test you because I knew that you could endure. Job was never told by God why he had suffered. The Lord came to Job, spoke to him out of that whirlwind, out of that storm, and adjusted his perspective. I don't know if there's a better way to have your perspective adjusted than the Lord speaking directly to you out of a storm and saying those things to you. Then after all that, the Lord blessed Job again, blessed him even more than he had at the beginning. Job went through all those things, but he looked to God. He didn't necessarily always have the right perspective, but he didn't turn away from God. He didn't do like his wife wanted him to do and curse God. He continued to have faith in God and to look to the Lord. The scriptures are a great source of comfort and encouragement and help to us. From them, we can learn the way to deal with the difficulty and the pain and the loss in our own lives. There will be some maybe many that will turn away, that will choose to turn away because of tragedy in their life. But we must look to learn to look to God for our strength. I want to read the words of a hymn to you. It was written a very long time ago. It's not in the book here. God of the living, in whose eyes? God of the living, in whose eyes unveiled thy whole creation lies. All souls are thine. We must not say that those are dead who pass away. From this our world of flesh set free, we know them living unto thee. Released from earthly toil and strife, with thee is hidden still their life. Thine are their thoughts, their works, their powers, all thine, and yet most truly ours. For well we know, where'er they be, our dead are living unto thee. Not spilled like water on the ground, not wrapped in dreamless sleep profound, not wandering in unknown despair, beyond thy voice, thine arm, thy care, not left to lie like fallen tree, not dead, but living unto thee. Thy word is true, thy will is just. To thee we leave them, Lord, in trust, and bless thee for the love which gave thy Son to fill a human grave, that none might fear that world to see, where all are living unto thee. O breathe into man of breath, O holder of the keys of death, O giver of the life within, save us from death, the death of sin, that body, soul, and spirit be forever living unto thee. That's one of my favorite hymns because it helps me to have the right perspective. A few years ago, one of my best friends died. And it's not an easy thing. But thinking about the scripture, thinking about the things that hymn spoke about, it helps me to keep the right perspective, to keep myself in the right perspective, and to keep God in the right perspective. When we ask ourselves, what can we do with this pain? What can we do with this hardship? Our answer should be like the one the apostles give in John chapter 6. Jesus has told the disciples difficult things. It was things that many of them didn't want to hear, things that many of them weren't expecting to hear. And many of the disciples have left. They're no longer following Christ. And the context is different than what we're talking about. But ultimately, our response can only be the one that they give. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66. As a result of this, those hard sayings, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said therefore to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." When we're in a difficulty in our lives and we're trying to figure out, what can I do? Where can I go? There's really only one answer that we can give. Where else can we go but to the Lord? There's one more hymn that I would like to leave you with. My God, I thank thee. My God, I thank thee who has made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. I thank thee too that thou hast made joy to abound, So many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round, that in the darkest spot of earth, some love is found. I think thee more, that all our joys touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest stars, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, yet not too much, to long for more, a yearning for a deeper peace not known before. I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. We may suffer and go through hardships for various reasons. Sometimes it's because of bad choices we've made. Sometimes it's because God is doing something that we don't know about. God is doing something for our purpose in the future. And maybe most of the reasons that we go through hard times is because grief and pain are a part of living in this world. They're an inescapable part of living in this world that's filled with sin and death. But we know, as Christians, as people who want to serve God and want to do His will, we desire to go to a better place, to go and lean on Jesus' breast. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. We know that this world is filled with sorrow, and we can't escape that here. But this is what heaven will be like. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Maybe this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've thought about that. I hope you've thought about that. That you want to go to a place where God is. You want to be there. If there's anything that we can do to help you become a Christian, we'd love to do that. And hope that if you are a Christian, that even though this has been a somber lesson, a sobering lesson, that I hope it's been an encouragement and a help to you. But if there's anything that we can do for anyone to help you go to heaven and help you go be with God, if we can help you follow the gospel of Christ, won't you please come while we stand and sing?